Good evening.
It's very good to be here on this evening, and we thank God so much for the opportunity to come and to share with you the Word of God. We appreciate your presence on tonight. You just seem so scattered, so I got to look this way and this way. And I'm one of these guys, those of you that know me, I like to walk around. I don't like to stay in the pocket very much. But it's good to be here tonight, and we hope, trust, and pray tonight that we can learn some things on this evening that will help us, motivate us, inspire us, and encourage us as we talk about fellowship. And we're going to be using Acts chapter 2. So how many Bibles do we have? Raise them up. How many Bibles do we have? Since this is going to be a teaching setting, I will not be preaching. So if you come to hear me preach, it won't be tonight. I'll be teaching on this evening. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at, and I'm going to move this out of the way. We're going to look at verses 42 through verse 47. Time will not permit me to do an exegetical study or an exegetical analysis on all of these verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to high cap these verses. We're going to do the best that we can to look at and see what the Bible has to say in terms of these particular verses and what fellowship is all about. And this is the scripture that was assigned to me and the topic that was assigned to me. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through verse number 47. The Bible says in verse 42, and keep in mind that when we study God's word, we have to make sure that we study God's word in context. Actually, the context starts at verse 1. Okay, the context of this chapter starts at verse 1. But for time's sake, and again, I'm not going to be able to finish this, we're going to pick up at 42 and go down through verse 47. So just keep in mind that anytime we study God's word, always look at the context of the verse. So the context really starts in verse number 1 of the chapter. But in verse number 42, the Bible says, actually, I'm going to begin at verse 41, for time, just for looking at it. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word, and that they were those that heard the message of Peter when he preached that gospel sermon on Pentecost. So that was the they. Someone asked, who were the they? Well, that's the they. The they were those that gladly received Peter's word. And when they heard his word, the Bible said that they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when we look at verse number 42, it goes on to say, and they. Who were the they? The they are the they that were baptized in verse number 42. That's the they. So the Bible said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, when I cover verse 45, if I get to it tonight, verse 45 is not a teaching where you go out and sell your stuff and give it to everybody. That's not the teaching of this verse. So I want you to keep that in mind. That's not what the Bible is telling us to do. So hopefully I'll get to verse 45 on this evening. Verse 46 tells us, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, verse 47, conclusion, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When I look at this text, verse 47 to me is the most exciting part of the text for me. So hopefully I'll get to verse 47 and explain why that's exciting for me. But when you think about fellowship, what comes to mind? What are some of the things that we think about when we think about fellowship? To some people, fellowship is a warm, affirming, hot tub religion that soothes your nerves and provides relief from the battering of everyday life. Some people, when they think about fellowship, they view it as a good meal at Golden Corral. Or they view it as a time where you get together and go shopping or you go to the mall. That's what some people think fellowship is. For some people, fellowship means no more than coming to the church building and having a meal in the fellowship hall. That's what a lot of people think fellowship is. The word fellowship, when we look at the word fellowship in the New Testament, and we look at it in context, the word fellowship in the New Testament literally means a communion. It means joint participation together in God's grace. It means to have something in common. Common participation in something, either by giving what you have to another person or receiving what she or he has. It describes a community, and as a church, as a family, and I pray that in this local congregation that you are being a family, because that's what God wants you to be, because part of being a family helps build that fellowship. And that's what community is all about. It describes a community in which individuals willingly pledge to share in common. There's something that we have in common. We come from all different backgrounds. None of us were raised the same. All of us were raised differently. But you know what? There's something we have in common. We all are one in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have in common. That, and to me, that's the most important thing, that we are baptized believers. If you are a member of the Lord's church and we're baptized believers, that's something that we have in common. And that's a good thing. To me, that overrides everything else, because we are baptized believers. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I may not know you, but you know what? We have something in common. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So within that community, within this community, again, it describes a community in which individuals willingly pledge to share in common, to be in submission to each other. You know, sometimes we don't want to submit to one another. But if we have something in common like being in Christ, a part of that fellowship is that we are to submit to one another. You know, sometimes even in marriages, we don't want to submit to one another. When we look at Ephesians 5:21, you know, sometimes as men, we want to jump to verse 25. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We want to run straight to verse 25. But you know what? Context starts at verse 21. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21, don't turn there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And sometimes we don't want to do that. So as members of the church, we have to learn to submit. That's a part of the fellowship. That's a part of the joint participation that we have. Not only that, not only are we to share what we have in common, to be submissive to one another, but support one another and bear one another's burdens and build one another up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, as members of the church, we all need building up. We all struggle. We all go through things, and we all need building up. And I tell folks all the time that if we had this thing knowed up, we would need the Lord. But I tell folks all the time, I need the Lord. And therefore, if I need the Lord, I know you need the Lord. And if you need the Lord and I need the Lord, guess what? We need each other. So that's one of the things that we have in common. When we look at Acts chapter 2, when we look at this particular congregation, it was comprised of authentic believers. These believers were serious. When they decided to become Christians, they were authentic believers who lived disciplined lives which God honored. And God will honor a life that is a disciplined life. It was a church on a mission, and they took the gospel to the lost. Well, how do you know, Brother Sanders? Because when we look at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, this church grew. This church grew in Acts chapter 2. It was a church excited about their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a church that was committed to holiness and obedience to the Word of God and to worship. They were committed to those things. It was a church that was hated by the world. And we need to understand that this congregation will be hated by the world. And anytime you stand for God's word, folks are not going to like it. And we need to understand that. And too many times we want to go through the world and we want everyone to like us. When you stand for the Lord, everybody's not going to like you. And there are a lot of things going on in this country right now that we ought not like. I know it's very upsetting to me. But the bottom line is, when people decide to go against God's word, that should bother us. That should bother us, and it should help us understand that we need to draw closer to God and make sure that we continue to stick to God's word no matter what society says. We have to stick with God's word. So this congregation, they were hated by the world, but they were steadfast in the face of persecution. Today, what has happened today, as I look at the landscape of the church, it's being infiltrated. Is God's people are being infiltrated. How, Brother Sanders? We're being influenced to change and conform to an acceptable society. That's what's happening in the Lord's church. Some churches are changing the doctrine and compromising biblical principles in order to be relevant. That's something that Jesus never did. He never compromised his message, and we should never compromise it either. We should strive for distinctiveness and be obedient to the Word of God, and endeavor to model ourselves after the original foundation for the church that Jesus himself established and that he exemplified. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we see in verse number 42, one form of the word fellowship that doesn't mean really what we think that it means. The Bible said that they were, let me read it one more time. Let me just go through this with the time that I have. The Bible said, and they continued steadfastly. They were steadfast in what they were doing. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This congregation continued to grow not only numerically, but this congregation continued to grow spiritually. And I think sometimes people get caught up with numbers, but what I like to see is members growing spiritually. Because when members grow spiritually, the numbers will come. But it starts with being spiritual. In this particular congregation in Acts chapter 2, they grew. And one of the reasons why they grew was because they grew in faith and they grew in the word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we have to devote ourselves to the word of God. And when we all are devoting ourselves to the word of God, then spiritually we're going to grow. Our faith is going to grow. Our faith is going to be strong. And when the winds of change come, we won't be blindsided. We won't be blown over. We'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But when we look at the word fellowship in this text, fellowship here is from a Greek term which means koinonios, which is where we get our word koinonia. It means to be a sharer. It means to be a companion and one who is a partaker. What should we experience when there's true fellowship? And we're going to look at some things from this text because contextually, when there's true fellowship, there are some things that will transpire. When there's true fellowship, there are some things that are going to take place. When there is true fellowship, let's look at verse 44. Here's the first thing. What is fellowship, Brother Sanders? It's right in the text. Let's look at verse 44. The Bible said, and all that believed, they were what? All that believed were together. So all the believers were together. So all the believers weren't fragmented. They weren't fragmented. All that believed were together. All that believed didn't have their own little groups by themselves. All that believed were together. And the Bible said they had all things what? The text says they had all things in common. So here's my first point if you're taking notes. Unity leads to fellowship among the believers. Unity will lead to fellowship. So when we look at the text and look at the church in Acts chapter 2, the Bible said all of those folk that believe, they were together. And not only were they together, they had all things common. Now, what do we mean by that, Brother Sanders? All of the believers work together. Watch this. Watch this. When you talk about fellowship, all the believers work together, not for the good of themselves, but for the good of the church. And I always have a motto, and I've carried this motto with me in my ministry. We're going to do what's in the best interest of the church. And all these believers, they work together for the good. Notice I said for the good of the church. Because when people start working for the good of themselves, then other things start to happen, and those things are not spiritual things. So all of these believers work together for the good of the church. They took their unity seriously. Let me ask you this. Don't y'all know unity already exists in the church? Y'all know that? Unity already exists. Turn to Ephesians 4. Let me show you. Unity already exists in the church. It already does. Our job is to maintain it and to keep it. But unity already exists in the church. Turn to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to run through these things. And can I get someone to read for me, if you don't mind? Who wants to read for me? Okay, very good. Thank you so much. He's sitting in the back. Thank you so much for reading for me. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to begin reading at verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. And read the first part of that. What does the Bible say? When we look at that word vocation, thank you, and I want you to continue to read in just a minute. When we look at that word vocation, it means a calling or a career. It refers to a person's life's work. And the calling we receive from God to come to Christ by faith and obedience It was not a call for just a weekend getaway. Y'all know how we like to take weekend getaways. How we like to run to Myrtle Beach for 3 or 4 days. And then come back to our normal workload. That's not what this call is all about. When you were called out of the world into the church by the gospel, this was a lifetime calling. It was a lifetime calling. It was a call to live a changed life for the glory of God. We are to live lives that are worthy, and the word worthy is used in the text. We are called to live lives that are worthy of what we have been given in Christ. And the word worthy means, it really means to balance the scales. We are to live lives that prove that we belong to the Lord. People on the outside ought to know that we belong to somebody bigger than ourselves. They ought to know that when they see us. And Paul describes the pathway to unity. And I'm going to rush through these. In verse number 2, it says, what does it say? With all what? With all lowliness. When we think of the word lowliness, this word really means having an humble opinion of oneself. So if we're going to have fellowship one with another, as we come into the Lord's church, we have to have an humble opinion of ourselves. This virtue is necessary in order to properly value other people around you. Because when we come into the Lord's church, you're not the only one here. As my father used to tell me all the time, one of the things that he taught me, and I still do it today, when you get up in the morning, you say good morning. You say good morning. He said, he would always say, you don't live in a barn. You don't live by yourself. Other people are around. Say good morning. When we come into the Lord's church, we don't live on an island. We're around other people. So as members of the body of Christ, if that fellowship is going to be there, this virtue of lowliness is necessary in order to properly value other folks around you. Otherwise, what happens is we start thinking we're bigger than life. We'll have the attitude that, you know, we're bigger than everybody else. We'll start looking down our nose at people. And I tell folks all the time, there is enough bad in the best of us and enough good in the worst of us, that no one has any reason to look down their nose at the rest of us. So you all think about that when you go home tonight. Meekness is in the text. Is that right? Meekness. When we hear the word meekness, sometimes when we hear the word meekness, we think about weakness. That's not what that word means. Oh, Sister Sanders is so meek. Don't mess with her, I'm telling you. She's kind and she's nice, but don't mess with her. Now, I say that in jest, but weakness has nothing at all to do with meekness. It has nothing to do with that. The word carries the idea of gentleness or mildness. It does not speak of meekness, but of power under control. It's a direct result of true humility. The meek person has the power to revenge hurts, but they yield that power to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're hot. We can get hot mad. But we yield that power because the Bible said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, when we are wrong, we react like Christ would react. And there's no anger or retaliation. There is forgiveness and love. Long suffering. The word means to be long tempered. It speaks of patience, endurance, of trials, afflictions. It is the opposite of the person who has a short fuse and who flies off the handle with the slightest provocation. If you're long-suffering, you've learned over time how to control your reaction. You know how some folks you say, don't make them mad. Don't make them mad. But you see, if you're long-suffering, you've learned how to control your reactions due to the actions of other people. Because see, folks, other people will push your buttons. They'll do it. They will do it. They will try you. You endure hurtful people without a desire to retaliate and attack back. What's the next one? Forbearing one another in love. Is that the next one? Forbearing one another. See, all of these things lead to fellowship. When you think about fellowship in the church, all of these things lead to fellowship. Forbearing one another in love. The word means to put up with. It speaks of our ability to be tolerant. We have to learn to be tolerant of others. But says, I just don't like it. Well, why not? I just don't like it. Why not? I just don't. Well, why not? Folks, we need to get out of that mode. That's not even spirituality. We have to learn to put up with one another. Because you know what? That same person that you say that you can't put up with, that same person may feel the same way about you. So we have to learn to forbear. They may not be doing anything sinful,
But we have to learn to forbear. And when we learn to forbear, then we can have that type of fellowship that existed in Acts chapter 2. Focus on what we're doing and not on what you think others ought to be doing. As the young people like to say, stay in your own lane. And I think sometimes we focus a lot on what everybody else should be doing and we lose sight of what we ought to be doing. So when we look at these things, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance, if we would truly love one another right, like Christ loved us, we'll endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to move on. Let's go to verse 45 of Acts chapter 2. Let's go to verse 45 of Acts chapter 2. In verse 45 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible said they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. A sacrificially serving membership leads to fellowship. We have to be a membership that doesn't mind helping. See, we have to learn to help one another. That leads to fellowship. A sacrificially serving membership. We have to be able to help each other. The members in this congregation cared about the needs of others, and they did everything in their power to meet the needs of their fellow brethren. They did everything in their power to meet those needs. The early church displayed this kind of love, not in words, but in action. And we see this even in our country. We see this when there is a hurricane or a tornado in a community that devastates a community. What happens? Everybody in that community bands together, don't they? They band together to help one another. And they may not even know each other, may not even have met one another. But when tragedy strikes, they're there to help one another. In the Lord's church, God put us here in the church to help one another. That's a part of community. That's a part of the community that we talked about earlier. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. Let's turn there quickly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. John, what he does is he uses the example of not helping a brother when it is within your power to do so. A lot of times what happens is we know that we can help, but in our minds we say, well, I'll pray for you. But we have it in our power to help. Now, there may be times when we can't help, and God knows that. When we can't help, that's fine. But when it's in our power to help and we can help and we don't help, that's what I'm talking about. So John uses this example when he talks about this in verse number 17. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In view of Christ's love, how can we claim to have love if we're not willing to sacrifice for an individual in need? A sacrificially serving membership. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Genuine love just doesn't talk, it acts. That's what genuine love will do. And people who are insincere, they might talk about helping, but people who truly love, like the Lord, will reach out and they will help. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church at Galatia, to the Galatian brethren. He said, as we have therefore opportunity, Galatians 6 and 10, let us do good unto all men. But notice the text says, as especially those who have the household of faith. You and I were created for community. I want you to listen to this. I've got to share this with you. You and I were made to serve people, to share the things that we have, to build into the lives of the people around us. And if we're going to have fellowship, these things need to happen. But here's a weird truth about human beings. I want you to listen to this. Here's a weird truth about human beings, some human beings. While we desire for community, we also run from it. We desire community, but sometimes we run from it. It has been said that we inherited not only a tendency to hide from God, but a tendency to hide from one another. Brother Sanders, what do you mean? On one hand, we desire to be close to one another. But on the other hand, we keep others at arm's length. Y'all listening? We become suspicious of other people without a cause. At times, we've been taken advantage of and we fear being burned again. And so we build barriers between us and other individuals. And these barriers effectively isolate us from one another. And when that happens, then we don't have the fellowship that we need to have, because we isolate ourselves from one another. and become it becomes an impediment to true community and fellowship in the church. And Jesus prayed that we would have unity from John chapter 17, verses 23 and verse number 24. But for that to happen, many walls have to fall down. Suspicion has to be replaced with openness. Uncertainty has to be replaced with willingness. And fear has to be replaced with love. Think about on the day of Pentecost. Think about Pentecost. This is precisely what happened. Those barriers came falling down. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in and produced a wonderful unity in the first century church. And that unity led to the fellowship that they had. Let's go to verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We're told that they continued daily. They were so committed to their worship of the Savior that they came together every day to worship and honor the Lord. Just think about it. We had to come to service every day. You know, sometimes it's hard to get folks to come for an hour. Remember the Lord told his disciples, can y'all just watch with me for an hour? They didn't go to church on Sunday. They came every single day. That's commitment. That's commitment. And this church met together for prayer, for instruction in the Word of God, and for worship. Their common goal was to grow in their faith and praise the Lord who redeemed them from their sins. So they continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So the church, they enjoyed being around one another. So when a church enjoys being around one another, you see that unity, you see that oneness, and also you see that fellowship. But only when people enjoy being around each other. I tell folks all the time, and don't take this the wrong way, but I don't change the way I teach because of where I am. Either we're going to heaven together or we're going to hell together. It's one of the two. So we need to make a decision. We're going to one or two places. And I know that the second place that I mentioned is wasn't prepared for us. Hell was not prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And the only way we can go there is to accept the invitation of the one who occupies it. And it's called Satan. Heaven was prepared for us. John chapter 14. And that's where we're all striving to go. I know that's where I want to go. And I believe every one of you in this room want to go there. So as pilgrims and sojourners, we have to get to the point in our lives where we have barriers up. These barriers need to come down, and we need to, because we already have something that's in common. We're members of the Lord's church. We're members of the body of Christ. Let's get to verse 47. My favorite verse. They enjoyed the power of God in their midst. The Bible said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice they weren't complaining. They weren't belly aching. They weren't crying. They weren't murmuring. They were praising God. They were praising God. They engaged in the practice of praising God. This church did not worship a God who was unknowable. They worshiped the Lord who redeemed them from their sins. So they knew who the God, they knew who they were worshiping, the God. They knew their God that they worshiped. They knew him, and they were consumed with love for him, and that love permeated everything that they did. Everything else they did was a result of their love for their master. And it should be the same way today. Everything that we do, everything you do in this local congregation, in our local congregation, love should permeate. Okay? This church was not ashamed of their message in Acts chapter 2, but they worked to spread that message to the lost world. The Lord still desires the same thing today. But I want you to see something here in Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something as we get ready to wind it down. Here's what's fascinating to me, and the same thing should happen today. The Bible said praising God and having favor with all the people. Brother Sanders, what does that mean? You know what that tells me? That tells me that people on the outside respected the people on the inside. They had favor with all the people on the outside saw what was going on with those folk on the inside. They were getting along. There was unity. There was oneness. There was lowliness of mind. They weren't esteeming. They weren't trying to steam one over the other. People on the outside saw that. So why in the world would the Bible said and having faith, why would they have faith with all the people if all that stuff was going on? People on the outside ought to respect what they see from us. When you look at the early church and having favor with all the people. And based upon that, because they were respected so much in the community, guess what God did? Guess what God did? And let me share this with you. Preachers don't grow churches. Elders don't grow churches. Deacons don't grow churches. God adds to the church. The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church. How often? The Bible said in this text, daily. The Lord added to the church daily. Why, Brother Sanders? Because they were respected by people from the outside. And then we have a congregation that has that oneness and that fellowship. People respect you from the outside. They can't wait to become a part of what's going on the inside. They can't, they want to know, well, what's going on down in Mount Nana? What are y'all doing? What's going on? They want to come be a part of it because what they see is real. Let me tell you something. When folks see, people in the world know what phony looks like. They know. And they also know what real looks like. When people in the world see something real and genuine, they want to be a part of that. They don't want to be a part of anything that's phony. And that's for me to shut down. But I'm going to share this with you. The goal of the church is to redeem a lost world. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the show business. We're not in the food business. But we're in the soul saving business. That's what we're in. It is not where you can develop a ministry and so you can come and say that you run something and you can be in charge of something. That's not why God set up the church. The goal is to establish a healthy church where God's people grow in their relationship with God. And when God's people can grow in their relationship with God, that fellowship, that sense of community, that love, the lowliness of mind will be there. And people on the outside will see it. That is what fellowship is all about. Thank you very much.